I appreciate so very much Brother Wynn's introduction, and I just want to say in his presence here how much I appreciate the fact that every time I hear him, it's always on a positive note, it's always encouraging, and it's always glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate that. Ask an interest in your prayers. I told the folks this morning, I realized this week why I'm such a poor preacher and slow in just about all the endeavors that I undertake this time in my life. I realized that all the way through high school, I had a low-grade chronic infection. It slowed me down. I brought low grades home every 6 weeks when the report cards came out. So I need your prayers. I need your help this tonight. I need the Lord's help, and I hope you will petition Him in my behalf. I'd like to speak to you briefly, hopefully, but I'd like to speak to you about two experiences in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in which He taught us lessons about entering into the kingdom of God. I'd like to start, and both of them are found in the 18th chapter of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. The first one is in Luke chapter 18. I'd like to notice three verses here, verse 15, 16, and 17. And they brought unto Him also infants, that He would touch them. But when His disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. These verses that I have just read to you here, I think teach us something about how that we as children of God receive the new birth. I believe that these verses here have an eternal application. If you'll notice the children that are under consideration, the little children as He calls them in verse 16, these little children are identified in verse 15 as being infants. The word infant here is the Greek word brephos, and it means newborn, or in some cases, the unborn. It lets us know that He's talking about individuals who are very young as far as life is concerned in this world. He lets us know that these are too young to respond to a command or to respond to instructions that may be given to them as to do something. I remember one time I came home from work in the afternoon, and our youngest child had not been home from the hospital too long. And I remember walking in the door, and as soon as I walked in the door, Barbara stuck him out and said, Here, he's yours. See if you can do something about this crying. I remember taking him and walking around outside, and I didn't do much better than she had been able to do that day. The thought entered my mind that I would love to be able to tell this child, just take it easy, it's going to quit hurting in a little bit, just you know, cool it, chill out. I wanted to do that, but I knew that child could not respond, would not respond to any kind of commands that I may have given him. So they brought unto Him these infants, first of all, that He would touch them. But His own very disciples saw it, and they rebuked the parents for bringing them. Notice Jesus didn't call this little infant to come unto Him. The Bible says they brought him unto Him. I'm here to tell you that I believe that every child of God that's ever born to the Spirit of God is brought by the Spirit of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ and is then commanded to come unto Him and labor in the kingdom of God. Notice He says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are different aspects of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I have illustrated this a number of times in this way, that if you would take in your mind and think of a circle, a large circle, This is the first aspect of the kingdom of God, and it's described over in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and about verse 14. He says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory, the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." There's a sense in which this entire earth, everything in it, is ruled over by God and is therefore the kingdom of God, a part of the kingdom of God. In Psalms chapter 28 and Psalms chapter 20 and verse 28, we read these words, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations." God is ruling over all the nations that was found in this world. But inside this kingdom that encompasses everything in this earth is another circle. And this circle depicts to us what the old writers used to call the universal kingdom or the invisible kingdom of God. And it's a spiritual kingdom. It involves all the elect heirs of grace, every child of God that ever has been or ever shall be born in this world, born again into life in Jesus Christ. Some of these individuals may live and die and never hear anything about the church kingdom, which is the last of the three kingdoms that I'll mention, and it's a smaller kingdom within this invisible kingdom. It's a kingdom that's made up of people who's had a work of grace done in their hearts, but you can't see that work. The only way you can know that that individual has been born to the Spirit of God is that he gives evidences in his life. And some of those people may never hear anything about the church and never enter into the church of Jesus Christ. But there's another kingdom that is described over in Luke 16:16. He says, "The kingdom of God is preached, and all men press into it." He begins by telling us the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God, I said heaven a while ago, but it's the kingdom of God is preached, and all men press into it. There is a kingdom in this world that the only way you're going to get into that kingdom is that you have to press into it. You have to press against the flesh. You have to press against the world. You have to press against the devil to enter into the church of Jesus Christ. But this universal kingdom, and by the way, that one is called the church kingdom. It's called the visible kingdom. It's sometimes called the militant kingdom because of the fact that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ and that we're following him in God's army in this world. But again, there are some individuals who will never, that are in the family of God, they're in this universal, invisible kingdom of God, that will never enter into the church kingdom here in this world. But Jesus says here, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now, this is something that only God can do. Only God can give life to a dead sinner. A sinner that's dead, a covenant child of God that's never been born to the Spirit of God. God's got to do that work before the preacher can touch his heart or touch him in any way to lead him into the church of Jesus Christ. This kingdom here that he's talking about, I think that's what he's talking about when he's talking about this kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, somebody says, in fact, I remember speaking at a funeral one time, and I was reading over in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, and I read over there where we're chosen in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. This preacher of a denomination got up afterwards, and if he said it one time, he said it a half dozen times. The here determines the hereafter. And he stressed over and over, it is what we do, the decision that we make, the choice that we make as to whether or not we will be in heaven. That's not the way that the Apostle Paul depicts it to us over in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. He says over there, he talks about us being his workmanship, but he says, "You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. You want to know whether somebody's giving you the true picture of how an individual gets into relationship with Jesus Christ? If it begins this way, I, and you can put in, fill in the blank, whatever you want to, I believed, I accepted, I was baptized, or I held out faithful to the end. Any of that, anytime you see that, you can know that that's not the way the Apostle Paul says. Paul says, and that not of yourselves. When you hear somebody that's giving all the glory for their eternal salvation to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're showing you the picture that Paul gives us over in the book of Ephesians here. And the Bible is filled with examples like that. These little infants here, are they able to do anything? You know, there's four or five different descriptions in the Bible of the new birth. It's described in different ways. It's described as a birth, being born again. Can you influence the birth of a child? When we were expecting David, our first child, Barbara got up that morning and she was hurting and she said, I think it's time. We need to go to the doctor. We went to the doctor. Boy, I was happy. You know, I'd heard all these stories about babies being born at night, many of them being born at night. And, you know, right here in the daytime, it's going to be nice. We got there and that doctor said, you might as well go back home. It's probably going to be another day or so. We went back home, whereas Barbara had been very easy going about this first call. She called me at the office and we went on to the doctor. In the middle of that night, she woke me up very emphatically. And she let me know it was time for this baby to be born. Let's get to the hospital. And I got there as quick as I could get there too. But it was in the middle of the night. If I'd had my choice, it'd have been in the morning part of the day. You know, we got that thing over with before night. But we'd have no power to control that. It's also described as a resurrection. Do you have any power over somebody that's dead? Obviously not. We cannot raise the dead. We don't have the power to do that. It's a translation, being translated from one kingdom into another. Elijah and Enoch were translated that they saw not death. We can't do that. That's the power of God. They were carried by God and taken by God to eternal glory without seeing death. It is also described as a creation. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That means made alive. You've been resurrected from death, from death and trespasses and sins to a life in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's described as the blowing of the wind. Obviously, all of these show us a work that must be done by God and cannot be done by mortal men in this world. Now, I want you to know what I think is the clincher to it. Verse 17 says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, and he's defined who this little child is, it's infants. Now, I know that all infants are children, but not all children are infants. These are infants. They're very young. They're not able to do. They can't even roll over on their own. Somebody has to help them and feed them and take care of them in this life. And that's the infants, that the children that he's describing here. Somebody says, yeah, but it says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God. They've got to receive it if they're going to have it. Listen, there's a lot of things in this world I have received that I didn't necessarily accept. I remember receiving a cold virus from somebody. Didn't tell me that they had it until we'd already shaken hands, hugged and everything else. And I, sure enough, I received it, but I sure didn't accept it. I remember this story as if it was yesterday. True story. Dan's going to say it probably another way, but this is the way I remember it. When we were little boys, and I'm 8 years older than Dan, so you got to bear that in mind. But when we were little boys, we got boxing gloves. Cassius Clay had just won the world title, and I'd never even known what boxing was until that came along, and it was advertised so much. Everybody got interested in boxing, so we had received us some boxing gloves. And for me to be eye to eye with Dan, 8 years difference, I had to get out on my knees. And man, it was no problem at all. I could keep him from hitting me much, very, very much. But my mother and his mother called us from the house, and Holland told us it was dinner time, lunch time. Well, being the obedient child that I was, I turned and I listened to what my mama had to say. When I turned around, wham! Now, I received that hunch, but I didn't accept it at all. God does a passive work just like we do for our children. When they are first born and brought home, God does for his children, gives them life in this world. Now, notice the clincher here, what I think is the clincher here. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, in other words, any infant, shall in no wise enter therein. If eternal salvation comes to an infant because of infantile purity, it's going to have to come to the old man because of infantile purity. And we know that we're all sinners here in this world. In fact, by nature, that little infant is a sinner by nature as well. He's got a nature in him that will lead him to sin. And if the old man, the older person at least, has got to believe, to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and obey the gospel in order to be saved, then the infant's got to do it as well, because he says it's got to be the same way that little infant is going to get it, just like anybody else. That's why Jesus said over in John chapter 3, when he described the new birth as being like the blowing of the wind, so is everyone that is born to the Spirit of God. You show me how the infant's saved, and I'll show you how the old man's saved. You show me how the old man saved, and I'll show you how the infant saved. It is all by the grace and the marvelous work of grace in the heart of a covenant child of God. Now, having said that, I want to go, and again, I purpose to be very brief in this, but I want to go to Matthew chapter 18. And I want to notice another experience that the Lord had with children and show you some differences here. Matthew chapter 18, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can you imagine anybody having the audacity to come to Jesus and ask him who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, I could understand it. If somebody were to come and ask him, who's the worst sinner in the kingdom of God? You can understand that. But who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Shows really how little that and they knew and how much they needed the teachings of Jesus Christ and how much we need the teaching of his word. And the scripture says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called, notice he didn't, he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. I don't know how he did it. He might could have just looked at that child and pressed in his mind to come unto him. But that child got up and walked and came to the place where Jesus was. Maybe Jesus did like that. There's been a few times my mama did that to me. And I knew what was coming. And you talking about walking slow, I learned to walk slowly when that kind of time came. But I also remember my mother just looking at me and those two veins sticking out on the side of her neck. That's when I wanted to run. I knew what that meant. I don't know how Jesus did this, but the Bible says he could have audibly called his name, the child's name. Boy, girl, it doesn't tell us here. But he called him, and the Bible says that he set him in the midst of them. He set him right in the middle of these disciples that was probably gathering around, wanting to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then verse 3 tells us, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is this the same kingdom that he was talking about over here when he's talking about an infant that can't do anything? When he commands him to be converted, that is to be changed, he said there's something about those disciples that needed to be changed, they needed to be converted about. And he says, and become like little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to take just a few moments here tonight and notice with you some of the characteristics that little children have, some positive characteristics that little children have that you and I have if we really want to get anything out of the kingdom of God. That is, really get into it, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you got to be like these little children. Now, I know sometimes children can be childish. And I know that sometimes they can be stubborn, they can be hard-headed. There's a lot of negatives about little children as well. But there's a lot of positives as well. You know, we tell our children, act like an adult. You know what Jesus is telling the adults? Act like a little child. There's times when we need to act like children in this world. Number one thing about children is that they display such a great faith in their parents. You think about this. I have seen situations where it didn't appear on the surface that a mother that had a child with us was a very good mother. The children were not dressed very well, their clothes were dirty, and it might be because she couldn't do any better than that. But the way she responded to those children, the way she talked to them and slapped them around and stuff like that, she wasn't a very good mother in my opinion. And I really wanted to say something, but I knew it wasn't my place to say it. But I noticed those children. Those little bitty children, one of them would stumble in the room and fall down and start crying. You know what that child would do? That child would jump up and go to that mama and grab that mama. As sorry as she was, she put that child, put their faith in their mother. Now you've got a heavenly father which is in heaven. It's not only your heavenly father, but he's got maternal instincts as well. The Bible describes God in one place, and he says, as a father pitieth his child, so I pity thee. Now, a father has the tendency to have more pity for his child than he does compassion for it. But when God speaks of a mother, he speaks about compassion, that a mother has compassion. You know where a mother gets that nature of compassion for her child? She gets it from God. God gives her that innate tendency to be compassionate toward a child. One time, this little boy came running in the house, and he was screaming and carrying on. He said he'd been playing with a hammer, and he'd hit his finger, and it was bleeding. And he goes to his daddy, and daddy looks at it, takes it, and examines it, and he sees that it's red skin a little bit. He said, well, it's quit bleeding. He said, just go in there and wash it and put your Band-Aid on it. Little child goes out. A little bit, in a minute, mama and the child come stomping into daddy's office. And she says, why didn't you help him? He said, I did. I told him what to do, everything that needed to be done. What else could I have done? The little boy looks at him. He said, you could have done like mama. You could have said, oh. You know, he wanted some compassion. Children they have faith. They depend upon their parents. They depend upon their parents to feed them. They depend upon their parents to provide for them. And they trust them. And you and I need to be that way with our Heavenly Father. How often have you worried? When was the last time you went a whole day without worrying about something? I heard somebody say, well, I had a pretty good day until you said that, and then I worried because I hadn't been worried today. Something bad, really bad, is about to happen. All of us have a tendency to worry, but I would encourage you to read the Psalms. The psalmist David went through every kind of trial you can imagine, but he wrote the Psalms of David to tell us we've got a Heavenly Father that we can depend upon, we can trust in. I've been doing something lately that I'd like to just pass it on because I think it has really been worthwhile to me. There's 150 chapters in the Psalms, and I've been reading 5 chapters a day. It's easy. You can do it very quickly until you get to 119. But you can do those 5 chapters. And then in addition to that, read 1 chapter out of the book of Proverbs. You know what you'll do in 1 month? You'll read all the way through the Psalms, and you'll read all the way through the book of Proverbs in just one time. And I'll tell you, if it won't encourage you, if the Psalms of David will not encourage you to depend upon the Lord, put your trust in Him. As I get older, I really have more to be worried about than I've ever had in my life, but I worry less today than I have in all my life, because I have come to the conclusion that if God loved me enough to sacrifice His Son for me, He's not going to neglect me and my needs here in the latter part of my life. And so I just put it all in His care. Just let's depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God, what a great Savior that we have in Him. And that faith will pull you upward. It will pull you closer to Jesus Christ. You'll get more joy out of the kingdom of God. You'll get more out of reading about Christ in the Bible. You'll get more out of preaching. You'll get more out of the kingdom of God in this life if you just display that childlike characteristic of having faith in Almighty God. Little children are also teachable. Now somebody says, well, I suspect my daddy thought I was not teachable. My daddy was a mathematician. Now, he didn't care anything about English, literature, or anything like that, but he was good in math. Mama would help me with everything except math. She said, wait till your daddy gets in. He can help you with this. My daddy could run those problems through his mind and not even have to have a pencil to do it. And he couldn't understand why I couldn't understand. He couldn't figure out, you know, why it was so hard for me. But you know, scientists tell us today that parents are caught, that all of us is teaching children that we're around, we're teaching them things by our actions much more so than we are by what we audibly try to teach them. That's why children need to be in the house of God. Little children, I know it's a struggle as parents to bring them to the house of God every time the doors are open, but I'll tell you, and it may seem like sometimes it's just not worthwhile, it's just not good to try to do it all the time. But I tell you, you will never waste an experience in the house of God with your children. They may be riding, they may be a little boy that's down on the floor with a toy car or a tractor or something like that, but these children are teachable, and they are hearing things. One of the things the doctors have been telling Sister Phyllis Fletcher is that you need to talk to Brother Joseph. He may not can respond, but he hears what you are saying. And so she's been talking to him. She's been telling him, if you can hear, just blink your eye. And she said, he's only got one good eye, but he said he can blink that one a little bit now, and she's so encouraged at that. You know, little children hear a lot more than you think they hear. Barbara said she realized that one time when one of our boys, don't even know which one it was, but one of them was pushing a tractor around on the floor, and the preacher just mentioned Jesus' name. And he looked up and said, Mama, did he say Jesus? And she said, yeah. And he began to talk to her then about Jesus. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things that's going into that child's mind in the house of God that you may not realize. But be teachable and realize that what you're doing is teaching a child. One time there was this father. He had invited his new boss to come home and have a dinner with them. And so he wanted to impress him. So he told his young preteen son, says, I'm going to ask you to ask the blessing tonight. So just say a quick blessing when I call upon you to do it. And said, well, Teddy, I don't know what to say. He said, well, just say what you heard me say. So they call on the child. And he starts his prayer, and he said, Lord, why in the world did we invite these folks here on such a hot afternoon as today? After they left, he said, why in the world did you say that? He says, because I heard you say it this afternoon, and you said, say what you say. You never know when you are saying and when you are acting what they are picking up, because children are teachable. They need to be taught. Their wants are so simple. How about your wants? Your wants simple? We're living in a day and age today in which younger and younger children have got to have cell phones. And it's not just a cell phone. I see one little fellow shaking his head. He don't want me to go where I'm going right now. That cell phone, you know, it's got to have all the games on it. It's got to have everything, all the buttons and whistles and so forth. And it just seems like it's demanding more and more to entertain our children today. But little children, their wants are so simple. When I first was ordained, I was pastoring a church at Lexington, Georgia. I was in school in Athens is the reason that they called me. And after I graduated, went to work in Perry. We went back up for a few months or maybe a year or so. And they only met once a month back in those days. And I will never forget, we'd go and we'd spend the night. We'd have a Saturday night service and a Sunday morning service, and we'd spend Saturday night in the homes of some of the members. And I will never forget going to Brother Gordon Tyner and Sister Mary Tyner's home. That lady had a bunch of grandchildren, and she knew how to entertain them. Our boys were real small, and we just wanted to give them something, you know, a lot of Christmas, and they could enjoy. Those boys got more fun out of the opening the boxes and playing in the boxes than anything we bought them for Christmas. Well, I learned something from her about that. She would notice when they'd start getting fidgety and bored, she went in the back and got about a two-gallon lard can. Any of you folks remember those things? She popped the top off. Of course, it had been cleaned up. And she'd pour out a little stuff. Some of the most colorful things you ever saw. Tops, spools of thread that had been painted various colors and all this kind of stuff. No thread on it, of course, just the spool. And stuff like that, just colorful things. Those boys would dive into that and play for hours with little stuff like that. It dawned on me. These little boys, you could put $100 bill on that floor, a bright red bandana, and they'd rather have that bright red bandana and play with it than they had that $100 bill. Barbara, you listening? No, I'm kidding. I'm only kidding about that. But we as children of God need to be content with what God has blessed us with, because it doesn't take a lot of big things to make people be able to enjoy the kingdom of God. It takes just, I wrote this down, I don't remember where I stole it from. He says, it's not by searching for special things that we find joy, but by making everyday things special. Barbara, when I remember, she's been so good to me, and days when she'd have a doctor's appointment or have to go get groceries or something like that, I'd complain a little bit, and I'd have pity, you know, I'm not going to have a lunch today. Well, she'd get up early, and she'd cook me lunch before she left. And all I had to do, even dip my plate, all I had to do was stick it in a microwave and warm it up at lunchtime. Well, she left me a note one day and told me about where everything was. And so I turned that thing over and I wrote her a little note. I said, the lunch was fabulous, just as you are. You know what? That little note's been laminated and is stuck on her kitchen window. You know what I learned? If she does something like that, I'm going to say something special about her, because I do so very much appreciate those kinds of things. We need to be appreciative, and our wants need to be simple when it comes to this world and the world's goods. Two quick things, and I'm going to bring it to a close. Not only does our wants need to be simple, but when we come to the house of God, we need to come with an expected attitude. Now, be honest with me. When you came here tonight, when you came where you went to worship this morning, did you go there expecting to feel the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did you just go and let the chips fall where they may? We need to go to the house of God expecting, looking for, Jesus Christ. It may be in an action of a child. It may be in the hug of a brother or sister in this life. It may be through the preaching of the gospel. But Jesus Christ can manifest himself to us. And I tell you, when you feel the presence of Jesus in your heart and your soul, you will go away from that place rejoicing. It may be sometimes that it may even be conviction in our heart. But you know that he loves you because he only chastens those that are his. And we need to come to the house of God expecting it. Sometimes we just don't come expecting anything. I remember a story I heard about, I saw it on TV, The Little Rascals one time, and I've told this probably 100 times. You may have seen it. Stymie was walking down the street one day, and he saw a lamp. And he showed it to Spanky. He said, "Man, that's a magic lamp there. He said, you can rub that. It's probably got a genie in there." So he started rubbing it right quick, and he says, "I want a watermelon." Spanky said, "A watermelon?" He said, "This is a magic lamp. You can ask for whatever you want." He scratched his head for a minute. He said, "I want a big watermelon." You know, I've thought about that so many times. When I go to the house of God, I want a big watermelon. I want my part in the kingdom of God. Come to the house of God. I hope and trust that the next time that you go to church, that you'll think about this and you'll pray to be able to feel and see his presence when you come to his house. Finally, in closing, little children have a tendency to be forgiving. They get mad quick, but they sure can forgive real quick. How many of you, be honest, I'm not asking you to raise your hand or anything like that, how many of you have carried a grudge in your life? Had harsh and hard feelings towards somebody? Do you ever feel better about it? I mean, did you feel better because you had those feelings? Have you ever forgiven somebody and had a feeling of cleansing in your soul to feel good and know that God could restore his presence and his fellowship with us? What a wonderful, wonderful experience that is. Let me ask you, in connection with what I said just a few moments ago, let me ask you this. If we were to find out after this service is over that someone had planted, say, a bomb back here in one of these air conditioning rooms or something like that, and someone had gone in there and risked their life to get that thing out so that if it went off, it wouldn't hurt any of you. If you found out about that, would you feel the need to express your appreciation to them for what they had done? If nobody in this building ever said anything to them, how do you reckon that person would have felt? Every time we come here to the house of God, Jesus Christ is in heaven, expecting to have fellowship with us. And yet so often we sit there on that pew, going through what we're going to do tomorrow, or going through something that we've experienced during the day, or thinking about, I can get back with somebody, or something like that. Jesus Christ saved you from something that's far, far worse than a bomb blowing us up and all of us being dead instantly like that. He saved us from an eternal suffering, an eternal hell. And how do you think the heart of God feels when we come to the house of God without having prayed and thought about and sought him in worship and feeling a desire to be close to him? One of the things that we need to do is that when we have something against somebody, that we forgive. I'm going to close with a story. As far as I know, it's a true story. In fact, it was told right here in this pulpit, probably in the mid-70s, somewhere along there. It was an annual meeting on Friday morning in August. Maybe it was Saturday morning, I'm not sure, but it was one morning service. I'll never forget it as long as I have a sane mind. This preacher told about his two daughters. One of them was a good bit older, or a little bit older at least, than the other one, the younger one. And he said he came home from work one day at lunch, and the youngest child was in the living room, and she was crying. Her eyes were swollen and real red. And he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And he named her sister. Said she and her friend from next door had been playing all morning, and every time I tried to join in with them, they told me I was too little. I couldn't play. Boy, he said, that just infuriated him. He said, "Okay, come on, honey." He knew what she really liked. Says, "Come on, I'm going to play with you a few minutes." Says, "I'm going to take you out. I want you to get in that swing, and I'm going to push you in the swing." And he got out there, and he pushed her a while, and he noticed on the side, the other two was back behind him to the edge, and they were eyeing. So he pushed her harder, just, you know, got her really going. And in a moment, the two older girls walked up, and one of them said, "Can we join in?" And he said, it just flew up in him. He said he was planning what he was going to say. "No, you can't. You wouldn't let her play, so you can't play." And he said what he really wanted, in fact, it was a neighbor child that wanted to ask that. What he said he really wanted to say to her was, "Go on back to your house. You know, you're not going to play with her, so you're not going to enter into that." He said before he could get it out of his mouth, the little girl that he was pushing smiled and said, "Sure, come right on in. You can join. Daddy will swing y'all too." He said, "Well, what a whipping." He said, "This little child gave him the whipping of his life." God help us to be childlike, to be willing to forgive, and help us to learn the lessons that Jesus has taught us about little children. May God add his blessings to these few thoughts.